The passage before us today has really two purposes. First, the passage is going to teach us that God will judge the ungodly. And I hesitated because when I read the verses that we're going to study today, I really am sobered in my heart because I realize that God is a God of judgment, and rightly so, because sin should be punished if he's a righteous God. So the first purpose is to teach us that God is going to judge the ungodly, but here's some good news. He also knows how to deliver the godly people out of difficult temptations and circumstances. And all of us know that we are living in a country that is far different than it has ever been in its history. And so we as Christians find ourselves more and more believing and telling people they need to practice things that our country does not take a position on or takes a position against. So we find ourselves in a difficult country at this particular point in our history. So this passage will be helpful to us. Now that being said, we should take courage. We should take courage to stand for truth in the midst of an increasingly wicked society. In other words, it's best for us always to be obedient to Almighty God. There are two illustrations that Peter is going to give to us to illustrate these points. And the two men are Noah and Lot. Today we're going to talk about Noah, and next week we will talk about Lot. And when we turn now to the Word of God, and I know I'm adding some things here that I didn't even think I was going to say, but I've said it many times. I am very thankful that God has given me the privilege of being a pastor. And I want you to know that I study hard. I want to be filled with God's Spirit because I believe this to be the holy Word of God. And so when we open it up, we are listening to the voice of God speaking to all of us. Would you turn now to 2 Peter chapter 2? 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read this passage, and as I say, we will cover part of it today and part of it next week. But 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Listen carefully. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and, secondly, he did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And third, and turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them was tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then, or you could say, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations And second, he knows how to reserve the unjust under judgment for the day of judgment. So here's my question. We are going to study Noah from this passage because he mentions him as one of the ones that he delivered when he brought judgment upon the world. So here's the first question. What was the world like back at the time that Noah was living? Would you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6? Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And I wrote down in my notes that Noah lived in a very corrupt world. Genesis 6, beginning at verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, grieved in his heart. In other words, when God looked at the extent of human wickedness, and that the trend and direction of men's lives at that time was only toward filthy acts, dirty deeds, and evil, it broke his heart. And I, as many times as I have read the book of Genesis, and particularly the account of the world at that time, which of course was not near as large as the world today, but the known world at that time, I still cannot wrap my mind around how filthy and dirty and vile the world had become at that time prior to the judgment of the flood. And so on the basis of what God saw, and remember, he would not send the flood for 120 years, so he was patient. But the filthiness didn't stop. So when I find myself sometimes thinking, why in the world are people living the way they are and doing what they're doing? I don't care if it's from... I hear of too many parents who abuse their children, and I hear of people who have no respect for the institution of marriage. In fact, they live however they want morally and do all these kinds of things. I mean, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around it. And then I think about what in the world was it like just before God sent the flood? And so verse 7 says that God, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air. I am grieved that I made them. But in the midst of this, even though Noah was living in a world that was very morally filthy, Noah walked with God. What an encouragement to us. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. That doesn't mean sinless, but he was a man who, as the next part says, walked with God. I have that underlined in my Bible. Noah walked with God. Let me point out something to you about Noah. Four times a particular statement is said about Noah. Listen to what God thinks about Noah and what he observed in Noah. You say, what do you mean? You're in chapter 6, look at verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. I circled that, and I put a 1 by it. Now look at chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And I put a 2 by it. That's the second time God said that about Noah. And then I looked at verse 9. 2 by 2, they went into the ark, Noah, male and female. As God had commanded Noah. I put a 3 by it. He did what God commanded. And finally, a 4th time, and that's in verse 16. He went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And I take from that that Noah, in spite of the fact that he was surrounded by people who thought different, acted different, believed different, had morals that were different, who were filthy, who were corrupt, who probably laughed at him. I mean, I don't think I'm pressing the text. I mean, think about that. It says he was a preacher of righteousness. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. By the way, I mean, I'm not saying that when you go to church, everybody, you know, is thrilled by what I'm preaching. I get that. But at the same time, for the most part, you came here to hear God's word. You want to hear God's word. And so, but imagine if all my preaching was being done out there and not one person is listening. In fact, they're all laughing and making fun of me and saying that what I'm saying is ridiculous and there's no God that would judge people and there's no God that would do something like this. I can only imagine what Noah went through. By the way, Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen as yet. Now that tells me that it never rained. In fact, as I studied back through the account, it says the earth was watered from beneath. So again, I think what we're reading is that God said, I'm going to bring rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and I'm going to destroy the world. To which Noah would say, I've never seen anything like that. By the way, I believe with all my heart that we are living in the last days. I could give you a lot of reasons. In fact, I was talking with my brother right here, Phil, before the service, and he was mentioning some things. He said, you know, had to do with Israel and God's purposes for Israel, and that the fact that they would, after being dispersed for 2,000, 3,000 years, would miraculously come back into the land and get their nation back. And that's what the Bible said would happen. Jesus said, before I come back the second time. And so I look around the world and I say to myself, I know he's coming soon for the church. I think he'll take us out first, and then the tribulation will happen on the earth, and then there's the second coming at the end of that. We're living in what I believe is the last days. And that being true, I want to be like Noah. I just want to do what God commands me to do and be obedient to him. Do you? I hope and I pray that your greatest goal in life is to be obedient to Almighty God in his word. Because someday you'll die and you will face him. You'll face him, and if you are not saved, you will be judged. By the way, it says according to your works. So these people who say, well, I might as well split hell wide open because I'm not going to heaven anyway, so I'll just have fun. That's even a fool, because God says, I'll judge the unsaved people on their works. He will be fair with everyone, but they will be cast into hell. And so, If you are here and you do not have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, if you do not understand what God's plan of salvation is, I beg you, please talk to somebody and say, what does he mean when he's talking about salvation? And I just don't understand it all. Go to somebody and just ask them, say, now what is this about? Remember, all of us have a soul that will live somewhere when we die, heaven or hell. You can know that you're going immediately into the presence of God in heaven if you're saved, if you're born again. You say, I don't know what that means. Find out today. Find out. That's why that cross is up here. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world, died on the cross to pay for our sins that we might have everlasting life. And so, Noah was a man who walked with God. So I say to myself, you know what, Noah, it was a wicked world, but you lived godly. It's a wicked America, but we can live godly. God will give us the power and strength to live for Him. And so Noah knew, God told him that he was going to be saved. God was going to destroy the world, but I said, I'm not going to destroy you, Noah. You've been obedient to me, faithful to me, you believe me. That's why I called the sermon, Living with Flood Insurance. Well, he did, didn't he? Isn't that a great title? Thank you. Took a long time to figure out the title, you know, sometimes. But anyway, Living with Flood Insurance, that's Noah. Okay, but now, as I read through the text, and I'm going to prove this point in a minute. Stay with me. I imagined something. I thought about something. What in the world would it have been like to try to raise a family in that kind of world? I mean, think about it. If you had children, if you have children, not one of their friends is a believer. Every one of the friends that they know in that pre-flood civilization are ungodly people. To which I would say, it'd probably be best not to have children. And then I read in the text, oh my goodness, Noah and his wife had three sons. We have to raise our kids in the midst of this world, Lord? Yes. God gave them three sons. Their names are even given. Ham, Shem, Japheth. Most of us know that Noah built an ark, but many of us don't know that Noah built a godly family. Let me show you. Noah lived in a very corrupt world. Noah walked with God. But third, Noah influenced his whole family. You say, well, you know, if I had, okay. So Noah and his wife had three sons. Again, I'm just for illustrative purposes. So I'm saying to myself, I hope they don't get married, because who are they going to marry in this world? In a world like that, there's only ungodly girls. I mean, God said so. And guess what? All three, the Bible says, of Noah and his wife's sons got married. Guess what? I'm going to show you the verse in a minute. Either through the influence of Noah and his wife, or those three boys, or maybe just, or before they even met them, but maybe those boys were the ones that influenced them. all three of their wives got saved. Here's how I know. Look at chapter 6, verse 17. Chapter 6, verse 17. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth will die. But I will establish my covenant with you, Noah. You will go into the ark. And I got this next part underlined in red. You and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. They all got saved. They all became believers. In the midst of a wicked world, they raised three boys to love God. And it would have been easy for God to say right there, but your sons, who are ungodly, will go down in destruction. You go into the ark, you and your wife, but you have to leave your sons behind. Oh no, your sons can go in with you. Why? Because they believed, they trusted God, they lived righteously. And by the way, take those three godly girls that they married in with you, because they're believers too. Isn't that a great... What am I saying? I'm looking at parents out here, lots of you, or grandparents. Thank you. Thank you for being at church. Thank you for having your kids here. Thank you for teaching your young people God's word. Take every opportunity you can to pray with your kids. Share the scriptures with them. Encourage them to memorize the Bible. Teach them to live godly. You can raise a godly family in ungodly America. And I want you to take that out with you today. You can raise a godly family in ungodly America. It can be done. Noah did it, and his wife, in a horrible society. And their wives, I love that. Their wives were believers as well. Wow. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household. I circled this next part, the word because. Here's the reason you're going to get to come into the ark. Because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Because though the flood brought condemnation to the world, the same flood only lifted Noah up above the judgment in the ark. I could preach a sermon here on typology, the ark, a picture of salvation. And that's a sermon in and of itself. So the same waters of judgment that destroyed others were the waters that lifted Noah and his family up above it. What a lesson for all of us. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for being faithful in teaching your children. They have the responsibility to make the decision before God, and God will hold them responsible. You will not be their excuse. He will hold them responsible, but thank you for bringing your children. I know sometimes, and I'm a grandparent, we have 8 grandkids. So when you start talking about your grandkids, I know some of you recently have talked to me about your grandkids. Keep praying for them. Keep reaching out to them. If you can bring them to church, if you can teach them God's word, whatever you can do to get God's word to them. Because I believe we're living just before Jesus will return. The world is wicked. But you can lead your children to the Lord or your grandchildren to the Lord. So I want you to be encouraged today when you leave. Let me show you a final passage. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Just one verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. God says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I have several thoughts. Noah's faith involved the whole man, the whole person. You say, what do you mean? Noah didn't just believe it in his head. No, God says there's going to be a flood and water come from heaven for 40 days and 40 nights. No, he didn't just hear it in his head. He was warned of God in his mind. But did you see what that said? He moved with fear of God. It's a fair question. Do you have a fear of God? What I mean by that is, do you respect Almighty God? I do. I have a holy respect for God. You should too. Noah was moved with fear. So his faith wasn't just an intellectual faith. See, this is what I'm afraid of. Through the years, this is what I've feared. That people can come to church, even have godly moms and dads or grandparents, and hear it in their head and never commit in their heart to the Word of God. That's what I fear. I don't want that to happen. If you're here and you've heard it in your head, but you've never believed it in your heart, you need to have a fear of God. Because you'll face judgment. So his mind, he was warned by God. His heart, he was moved with fear. And then what? He prepared an ark. That's his will. So his faith involved his mind, his heart, and his will. So Noah's faith involved the whole man. Noah's faith influenced his whole family. It says to the saving of his house. Noah's faith indicted the whole world by which he condemned the world. Now remember, he was preaching to them, telling them, God has said he's going to judge the world. Now we've never seen anything like that, so it doesn't matter. He's going to intervene in the history of the world and judge the world. A similar message we would give today. God is going to judge the world again. By the way, the future judgment of the world is by fire, not by water, according to the Bible. So what we're doing is warning people. Look around at what's going on in the world and happening in our lives and all the filthiness and what in the world is going on in this place. Something's wrong. And then we all die. Where are we going? There's a God in heaven. He's given us his word to tell us what we need to do at this point in human history. And so Noah's faith involved the whole man. Noah's faith influenced his whole family. Noah's faith indicted the whole world. But Noah's faith inherited the whole blessing. He became an heir of righteousness. A storm is coming. Ultimately, on this earth, it is called the Great Tribulation. Here's the way God lays out the events according to the New Testament. We are waiting for the any moment sudden return of Jesus Christ, not to the earth, but we, those of us who are part of the church, not the building, not the people who just say they're Christians, but worldwide. Those who are God's children, suddenly Jesus Christ will appear and we will be caught up from this world to meet the Lord in the air. It's called the rapture of the church. The Bible says when we leave, the tribulation begins on earth. There will be none of the church people talking to the people worldwide. We're gone. Can you imagine a world with no pastors, no Christians, no believers? Great tribulation. The Antichrist will arise. And the world will be convinced that he's the answer. And God says he will deceive the people of the world. And they will follow him. Tribulation for 7 years, and then suddenly there will be at the end of that time the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the glorious return where he comes back. By the way, where does he come back to? Just outside the city of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ comes back to the Middle East. When you watch the news, keep your eye on the Middle East, particularly Jerusalem. That's where Jesus will come back to. And then he will bring judgment and ultimately set up his kingdom. There's a storm coming. Are you ready? Are all of your loved ones in the ark? Quote unquote. God is teaching us we can be delivered from ungodliness. With this, I'll close. Sometimes I reach into my files and I grab a hold of something. And I think, when did I stick that in the file? I have no idea. It was years ago. And I thought, oh my goodness. Up at the top it says, everything I need to know, I learned from Noah's Ark. And I thought, well, this will be interesting. So here they are. There's only about 8 or 9 of them. Number one, don't miss the boat. Number two, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Number three, don't listen to the critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. Number four, build your future on high ground. Five, for safety's sake, travel in pairs. I love it. I don't know. I have no idea who wrote this, or I'd give them credit. I'm just telling you, it's stuck in my file. Number six, speed isn't always an advantage. The snails were on board with the cheetahs. That's true. Seven, when you're stressed, float a while. Remember, eight, the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. And finally, no matter the storm, when you're with God, there's always a rainbow waiting. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathway. Help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to live godly in Christ Jesus. And we would pray that this morning you'll save that soul which is nearest to hell. In Jesus' name, amen.